chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to begin reading verse 1. To those that are joining us on the internet, we appreciate you tuning in. I would remind you that we'll be back on tonight at our regular time at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. And we certainly appreciate those that tune in and let us know that they've tuned in. We have had wonderful success as a result of our internet ministry, our TV ministry, our radio ministry. Many of the people that are attending here are a result of one of those ministries, or maybe more than one. And we continue to hear good things about those, and that's important. And you know, one of the things I heard recently, really, you know, we say this all the time, but when you hear about it, it really brings it home. And that is, the people that hear the radio broadcast or the TV broadcast, and it has an impact on their life, but yet you never know anything about it. And that's as important as those that you do know something about. But William Tutherow attends here some, and he called a couple of weeks ago, and he said he had had a conversation with a man, said, "I just had to call you and tell you what happened." And I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well," said, "I was in the business he's in," said, "I was dealing with this man, and we got on the subject of politics." And the man said that he was discussing things about top politics, and somehow the statement was made about changing what you think. And the man told William, he said, "Well," he said, "I hadn't changed much on my politics, but," he says, "I have about the Bible." And William said, "Well, what brought that about?" And he said, "Well, I've been listening to this guy on radio, Steve Atwood. And," he said, "I've learned how to rightly divide the word of truth." And he says, "It completely has changed my life and my understanding of the word of God." And William said, "Well, I go to church over there." And he said, he invited the fellow to come to church. The guy said, "Nope, I don't do church." But he said, "I really like the radio broadcast." And he said, "Tell your preacher that the broadcast has absolutely changed my life and my beliefs." And so what a wonderful account that is. It's so wonderful to hear those things, because if that one person has heard that, you know there are others out there as well that are hearing. And so continue to pray for the radio broadcast, the TV broadcast, the young guy on our TV broadcast every Sunday night about 8:30, and Channel 96. And we are thankful for all these outreaches, and obviously they're made possible because of the giving and the generosity of the people at this church, as well as outside the church here. I'll just share one other account. A couple of weeks ago, when we were in Florida, I got an email, and attached to that email was the invoice for the radio program. And we pay 6 months in advance so that we get a discount for the radio program. And so it's $1,012, something like that, for 6 months. And so when I got home, of course, we had mail piled up for several days, and I'm going through all the mail, and there's a letter there from somebody that's never been in this church before, but they've listened to the radio broadcast, and the check was for $1,000 to go toward the radio broadcast. So one check paid for the entire 6 months, and we've had that happen several times, and we praise the Lord for that. And I'm always amazed and thankful for people that are willing to give and be a part of the ministry. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, Obviously, chapter 3 of Philippians is a chapter that Paul recounts his religious background somewhat. Not only his religious background, but his lineage. And the things that he had confidence in as a result of who he was in his flesh, in his birth, and so forth. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. There are four times that Paul mentions this word righteousness, or right, being righteous, in the passage. Here in verse 6, he says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law. And then he mentions up there in verse 9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And then the last part of the verse, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So I want to look at those three elements of righteousness, or those three types of righteousness that the Apostle Paul mentions. Because today, folks, the real burning question in religion, Christianity, is how can a man be made righteous? And many people believe it is by faith plus something. Many people believe it's by church affiliation. There are others that believe it's by water baptism. There's others that believe it's by their good works that they're made righteous. Others believe it's by keeping the law, like observing the Sabbath and things like that. Well, I want us to notice these three righteousnesses that we have mentioned in the Bible. First of all, I want you to notice the righteousness of the law that Paul refers to. He says in verse 6, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Well, what is that righteousness that was in the law? Well, look back in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, verse 30. Now, I'll be able to slow down a little bit. The 2 weeks before Father's Day, I was doing 28-minute radio broadcast. And because of that, you got out real early. So I've calculated that, and today we'll be staying to 12:30 to make up for the lost time. So if you need to leave early, just slip on out. I'm just kidding. But I'll slow down and give you time to find the passages. I know that when I do a radio broadcast, it's hard for people to keep up, and I apologize for that. But you have to get everything in you can in the 28 minutes. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Well, what was the righteousness that the Gentiles, which followed not after? Well, obviously, it would be the law. The Gentiles were not keepers of the law. Now, there were a few proselytes, but in general, the Gentiles, they could care less about the law of Moses. Most of them were heathenistic. They were worshiping in the temple of Diana and different things. And so they were not keepers of the law. Look back in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, there were those Gentiles, like I said, proselytes, that were keeping the righteousness of the law. But what we find is that that righteousness was never enough. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to notice that the righteousness which is of the law is very real. It's something that's in the Bible. But it was a righteousness that would never save eternally. The righteousness of the law simply put a person in good standing with the Lord, looking unto the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they were looking forward to it and understood all that, but obviously the book of Hebrews tells us that without blood there is no remission of sins. There's no way that they could eternally be saved without Christ shedding his blood. But they were counted righteous. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 24. And the Lord commanded us, that is Israel, to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. In other words, there were laws that if they were broken, there was immediate and swift judgment, and in many instances that judgment was death. For example, a rebellious child, the Bible says if they continue in their rebellion, they were to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. There was adultery was a punishable by death. There were many sins that were punishable by death. And so He says, if we keep the law, He's going to preserve us alive as it is at this day. Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Now, the one thing you'll always see under the law program was that it was related to performance, and there was always that if involved. In other words, He said, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commands before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there are two people mentioned here that were keepers of the law, walking in the commandments of the Lord. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about them. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says there was that in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Well then, let me ask you, did God count them righteous? He must have. The Bible said they were both righteous before God. Why? Walking in all the commandments of the Lord. Then there was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. I'm not saying that the law could ever save anybody, but they could not be saved apart from that obedience, and it was always faith plus works in the Old Testament. And that law was a system. It was really God's perfect standard of righteousness. And they were to keep that law. And in doing so, God's wrath was withheld. And if they sinned, we read this morning in the earlier class about the Day of Atonement and how they could bring the sacrifice and the priest could offer the sacrifice. And the Bible said they could be clean from their sin by that sacrifice. Their righteousness was associated with keeping the law. Look back in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3. I remember Brother Moore used to tell about a situation he had when he was with his family one time. And he was trying to talk to them about water baptism. And he asked them, he said, why did Jesus get baptized? And one of his brothers spoke up and said, to wash away his sins. Folks, Jesus didn't have any sins. If he did, we don't have any salvation. Matthew 3 tells us why Jesus Christ got baptized. Notice what it says in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Then he suffered him. Well, then we see that baptism, a part of the Old Testament law, it had to do with the divers' washings and cleansings. Jesus said he was going to do that to fulfill all righteousness. Another example of the righteousness of the law. And Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we see the importance of the law as it was associated with the nation Israel, even to the extent that over in Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ instructed His disciples to keep the law. You see, people have this idea that once Jesus Christ shows up on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the law's taken out of the way and so forth. Never was, not until the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And as far as we're concerned, it was not really taken out of the way until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Because in the book of Acts, there were thousands of Jews which believed, and they were all zealous of the law. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They were teachers of the law, the scribes and Pharisees, and he tells his disciples to observe that which they teach you. And by the way, when he sent them out in Matthew 28, he told them to teach the things that he had taught them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the law was very important in the life of the nation Israel. And Paul said as touching that law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So there's the righteousness that was associated with the law. Paul speaks of that righteousness as being his own righteousness. So there's the righteousness of the law, and there is man's righteousness. And by the way, the Pharisees had taken the law and had added to the law to the extent that they had a law unto themselves. And that law never could account for righteousness because it was a man. So there is the righteousness of the law and there is man's righteousness. Notice what the Bible says about ours. Look back in Isaiah chapter 64. Wonderful verse here. Isaiah 64, verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those is continuance, and we shall be saved." But notice what he says in verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." What a perfect picture of mankind today. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I won't go into great detail here, but if you want to get the impact of the verse in its reality, you go home and get your concordance and do a study and find out what those filthy rags are all about. They're not a pretty picture. The filthy rags are a picture of our righteousness before a holy God. Every time I read that verse, a picture comes to my mind. And that picture is a person standing before the Lord and trying to tell the Lord why they deserve to be in heaven. I got a pretty vivid imagination. And so I see this person standing there and the Lord says, "By what means should you be allowed to enter into my righteousness?" And this person says, "Well, you don't understand. I was a deacon in the church, and I taught Sunday school, and I served as the church treasurer, and I conducted visitation, and I served on the committee to stripe the parking lot, and I went to every service that the church had, and I never missed any of them, and I gave a tenth of my money, never missed giving a tithe." And he goes through all this list of things that he's so proud of. And as he looks up at the Lord, he sees the Lord looking down. And in front of that man, where he's piled all of his good works, there's just a big old pile of filthy rags. And the verse the Lord uses, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You see, folks, that's why man's righteousness will not cut it. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There are people today that have such a haughty and high-minded attitude about themselves that believe that they're going to heaven because of what they've done. And there's even saved people that have this elevated opinion of themselves. And I can just imagine that someday they're going to show up in heaven and they're going to see people there that they never expected to be there. And it's just going to be amazing because they believe, and you know, you got the on the other hand, the religious person, and they believe they're good because of what they do, and they think that people that commit sin are so despicable, and they all end up in hell together because of unbelief. Listen, folks, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a good, honest citizen, go to church every week. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go in the same place where the drunk and the harlot and the drug addict and every other person that's rejected Jesus Christ is. You see, what you do in your flesh is not the issue. It's what you're trusting in your heart. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, one very simple little verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The righteousness of mankind, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Well, we'll skip that verse for time's sake. Look over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. We've got the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of man. And in Romans chapter 10, the righteousness that we read about there in Philippians chapter 3, God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You remember what Paul said? He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. He said, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. Paul was a zealous individual. He was a zealous Jew. And as Paul, after Paul got saved, he recognized that his brethren, according to the flesh, they had a zeal of God. They were zealous. I mean, they met in the synagogue every Sunday. They kept the law. They brought the sacrifices. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, notice what their problem was. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Folks, that verse right there will explain or define every religion in the world that believes that they can be saved by their own good works. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they believe that somehow by establishing their own righteousness, they can be accepted, they can be part of heaven, and they have not, notice the word, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is God's righteous standard. What is that standard today? It is belief and faith in Christ Jesus. And the religious world today, by and large, is ignorant of God's righteousness, and it's all about man's righteousness. It's all about making people better and making people quit this and quit that and reforming their lives. And there's nothing wrong with people reforming their lives. It's a good thing for many people when they get saved, but it is not salvation. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, that religion of the Jews and what they were trying to achieve is carried over all the way to today in 2012. That religion has taught people that you can go to heaven by being good. If you're not good, the devil will get you. That kind of thing. Come on, folks. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So how is it that we can be made partakers of this righteousness? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that this righteousness was revealed in the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans 1, verse 16, you know the verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Notice the very next verse. For therein. There in what? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. How is that? Well, if you think about it, look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Oh, I'll tell you, before we read there, look in Romans 3. In Romans 3. The righteousness is revealed by the gospel. The righteousness is manifested. Notice in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, go to chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. You see, the righteousness of God has to do with God writing things, if you will, making things right. Well, how was it that God made, you hear people say all the time, you need to get right with God. Well, let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're right with God. Now, your life might not be what it ought to be, but the righteousness, which is of faith, is the righteousness that makes us accepted in the blood. And what God did in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, was right a wrong that was done thousands of years ago. What was that? Well, look in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, if you just look at that verse then, God would be very unjust. Why would God, how is it would be right for God to account sin to us that Adam committed? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I hear people all the time talking about a loving God would never have done things like the Bible says it happened. The Bible says, by one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, somebody says, that's not fair. Come on, life ain't fair. But God is. And so what God did, look down in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who is that? Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, folks, your righteousness is not the issue. The issue is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There it is. There's the righting of the situation. There's making right. You see, just like you were born a sinner, you were made in the likeness of Adam. You came forth out of a sinful mother, sinful father. You had no choice in that. And you committed your first sin because you were born a sinner with a sin nature. So it is when Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, He died for all. You see, those verses right there are verses that would clearly dispel all that Calvinism teaches about only certain people being able to be saved. He said, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Say, well, it says many. Yes, because not all will trust Jesus Christ. But all can be made righteous because all that believe will be made righteous. The sins are forgiven. The sins are not the issue. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, you'll be in Christ. And God will no longer see you in Adam. He'll see you in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, I want you to notice some things. How is it that we then can obtain this? You see, that's what really the issue is. How can man be made righteous? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 3, the verse we read a moment ago, in Romans 3, verse 22, he said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Do you ever want that verse meant? Do you ever wonder what that verse meant when it says, from faith to faith? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, the Bible says right here that we are made righteous, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. But notice, it's unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. You see, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome there, he's making it clear that there is no longer any difference in Jew and Gentile. They're both are saved by the grace of God. He says back there in chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They're all under sin. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how is it we then obtain this righteousness? By the faith of Christ. But our belief is of utmost importance. You see, it's everyone that believeth. It's an imputed righteousness. Look back in Romans, or look over in Romans chapter 4. You see, the issue is not people getting saved or believing the gospel and then living it so that we'd be accepted. We are made accepted in the blood the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are in Christ. We are baptized into His body by the Spirit. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. We're made one with Him. We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And the righteousness of God is imputed to us. Notice He says in verse 6 of Romans 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now I want you to hold on here and go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because there were never two verses that more clearly demonstrate the need to rightly divide than these verses. In James chapter 2, and we talk about rightly dividing, we're talking about Paul's epistles being to the church, the body of Christ. That's Romans through Philemon. You get into Philemon, you got Hebrews through Revelation. Those are Hebrew epistles. When James is writing, he's writing to the 12 tribes. Who are the 12 tribes? That's Israel, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James says in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now don't you understand, folks, the confusion that comes by not rightly dividing the word of truth? You see right there in James, he says, you see that by how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And yet back in Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted, imputed, reckoned. Verse 9 of Romans 4. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, Notice the contrast. You've got one writer in your Bible saying, it's by faith and faith alone. You've got another writer in your Bible saying, it is by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I've read where Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he first read the verses in James, after seeing justification by faith in the book of Romans, was so distraught that he said, the book of James shouldn't be in the canon of scriptures. He later came to understand the difference because of who it was written to, and he wrote about that. But the fact is, folks, these are unreconcilable differences without rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you going to believe that it's by works plus faith you're justified? Or are you going to believe it's by faith alone? Well, I'll tell you what, since Paul said he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, and he was given the gospel of the grace of God, and I'm a Gentile, I think I'm going to take what God said through our apostle, the apostle Paul. And he said in Romans chapter 4, it was counted, talking about Abraham, his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And as concerning David, he said, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputation has to do with placing something to your account without you meriting it. It was imputed. It was God took our sin upon him. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The greatest exchange that ever took place in the history of mankind is recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and man in general wants to reject it. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, well, let's start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now notice, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He's talking about Christ. Christ was the only one that knew no sin. He said, he hath made him to be sin for us. Folks, get the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ goes there to Calvary. And God Almighty, supernaturally, by his Spirit, imputes the sin of mankind to Jesus Christ. So that on that cross, Jesus Christ becomes everything despicable about mankind that is brought forth by sin nature. He became the murderer, the whore, the addict, every sinful thing that you can find in the Word of God and outside the Word of God, Jesus Christ became on that cross. To the extent that Jesus Christ cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I'll tell you why he forsook him. God made him to be sin for us. When he died on that cross, he said he made him to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God looked down through time, saw the sinfulness of mankind, took all that sin, placed it upon his Son Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For heaven's sakes, how anybody can read these verses and believe that somehow today sin is the issue when God made his Son to be sin for us and God was not imputing our trespasses unto them and he hath made us righteous in God himself so that we have the righteousness of God imputed to us as a free gift. Look back in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5. You see, the only thing about a free gift, as far as we're concerned, is it has to be received. You can reject a gift. Somebody can walk up to you and offer to give you something. You can say, listen, I haven't earned it. I'm not going to receive that because I believe you ought to work for what you get. A gift is a gift. And if anything's required, it ceases to be a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If you're lost this morning, God has extended to you the free gift of salvation. He paid for the gift 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He makes the gift available for you to simply receive. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Don't you know that there's people today serving life sentences in prison, serving a possible death sentence in prison, that would appreciate the gift of freedom? For them to be called up and say, listen, somebody else has paid the debt that you owe society, and because of that, you walk out of here just as though you never committed the crime. You're free. Folks, that's a picture of the reconciliation, the justification, and the imputed righteousness that we have when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. God sees us just as though we had never sinned. Why is it people want to reject that? Why don't people want to freely accept that? I can tell you why. There's really only one reason, and it is the pride of man that says, I want to have something to do with it. I want to do it myself, and therefore, I believe you got to walk the aisle. I believe you got to confess your sins. I believe you got to repeat the prayer. I believe you got to be... Certainly there must be something I got to do. Well, I don't care how much you want to do it. God ain't going to accept it as far as salvation is concerned. Think about you as an individual. Think about mankind as individuals saying in effect, God, I don't really believe what you did through your Son is quite enough. Certainly there must be something I need to do. And God said, listen, if my Son hanging on that cross, becoming sin and shedding His blood isn't enough, you'll just have to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ died for our sins. God gave His Son that we might have life, that we might have everlasting life. He paid for all of our sins. He has given to us the gift of righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the law. It's not the righteousness of mankind. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we stand before God, we stand before Him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift received by faith, by believing the gospel, and trust in all that Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is, folks. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, this morning, right now, just receive the free gift. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to say anything. You don't even have to repeat a prayer. Just by faith in your heart, receive the gift of salvation. God will save you. And you'll have the imputed righteousness. So God will see you just as though you've never sinned. Will you sin? Yeah, you will. But God won't see your sin. He'll see you in Jesus Christ. Receive Him if you've never done so. Don't go on any longer depending on your righteousness, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of religion, except His righteousness. Would you stand with me for prayer?